We are on the last chapter of 1 Timothy. And in reading through this, I might be last at the table in realizing this. But Paul is not condoning slavery. He is not condoning the marginalization of women. And my phone is blowing up here. Anyways, nowhere does Paul condone the institution of slavery. And Paul throughout Timothy is not condoning slavery, but committing and encouraging the church to live Christ-like lives, to live as they and like they believe and are living the life of Christ. And that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Remember to keep focused, not let false teaching or in any other situation lead you off course. We are, no matter what situation we are in, if we are in Christ, we are to uphold the name of Christ. We are to uphold the name of Jesus. And really, when Paul writes many of his letters, "I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ," he is relating. He knows that he is a slave of Christ. He is that bondservant. So he identifies with that. He may not be a slave in a household, but he is a bondservant. And as bondservant, he calls his churches not to blaspheme the name of God. So in Timothy 6:1, "Let us, as many bondservants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." We are to live our lives realizing and living our lives that either free or slave, we are bondservants to God. We are bondservants to Jesus Christ. And we live our life that way, that we, even if we are free, we don't live our lives just the way we want. We live our lives so that the name of God and his teachings may not be blasphemed. Remember, and this is Paul's outlook. We should live our lives, excuse me, that we should live our lives in an apostolic manner. We should not live our lives to ourselves. We should not live our lives for our own gain. We should live our lives that the kingdom of God would be expanded, that the kingdom of God would not fall into disrepute or be blasphemed. We all have to remember, even to this day, we live in an age where people are looking at us, not just people in the church, but people outside the church. They're looking at us. And anything that would give ammunition to the enemy will be picked up on. So we live our lives as Jesus would have us live our lives, not living our lives to ourselves. In verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. The first verse was written maybe to believers who did not have believing masters or believing owners. And the second one is written to those who have believing masters. And let them not despise them because they are brethren. Rather serve them because they are benefit, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. We see in Ephesians, the same church that Timothy is at, and Timothy is to show the church in Ephesus this letter. In Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your master, who are your masters, excuse me, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with God. Again, Paul is talking not necessarily about slaves and free. Paul is talking about believers' conduct in a situation, in a society. He never condones slavery. But what he does condone is the New Testament church, the new believers. operating in a society as new creatures in Christ. It's interesting, with all that we've gone through, rich and poor, male and female, slave and free, Paul is always teaching the fact that we are different. We are changed merely because of the fact that Christ redeemed us and set us free. These things that Paul is teaching is not easy. Picture this. You are in a city and you are a believing slave or servant, and your master is also a believing master. But you go to the same church. What are your roles in that church? How are you going to conduct yourself in that church? How are you going to conduct yourself with people looking on? People not only your brethren, but you have different roles. It's like going to church with your boss. How are you going to treat your boss in church? Are you going to treat him differently? Or are you going to treat him the same? Are you going to treat him with contempt? Or are you going to treat him with honor? Because that is who he is. He is your boss. We have that in church too. We do have a hierarchy in church. Do we honor Pastor Oz because he is the leader of our church? Or do we treat him with contempt because we know Pastor Oz? We would never treat him with contempt. At least the people on this call would never. So it is a matter of our coming to the Lord in faith and truth, and worshiping him no matter what our situation, giving people honor no matter what our situation. We are to honor. I am to honor my boss outside of a church as inside of church. And again, Paul's whole outlook is, excuse me, is that the church lives like Jesus lived, that the church would be the church of Christ. And realizing that the people in our lives are the believers in our lives are beloved by God, and we have to treat them that way, even though they may be or have authority above us. Verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine of, with which accords to godliness. Let me catch up on my notes here. And again, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which he accords with godliness, which accords to godliness, excuse me. Timothy has a hard road to walk. Because you have people just hearing freedom in Christ and wanting to run with that. And that may not be the truth of the gospel. Yes, we do have freedom. But as Paul says, don't let your freedom be a reason for the flesh. Yes, you have freedom, but don't use that freedom in a fleshly manner. The end, the next of the end of that verse, excuse me, is that but with love, serve one another. That is the word of Christ. That is wholesome words, and that is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Not that we use the freedom that we find in Christ and use that freedom to do anything we want, but we use that freedom to bless other people. We use that freedom to do good. We use that freedom to I'm going to find the verse because I'm going to butcher it the way I feel. La 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 la. And here we go. You, brethren, have been called to liberty or to freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So that liberty that we have obtained in Christ is not just something we can use for ourselves. That liberty is to be used to love and serve one another. That these verses, I'm sure, in the first century, and I know in the 19th century and 18th century was used to justify slavery. But it wasn't. We have been granted liberty. And in that liberty, we are not to serve ourselves, but through love, we are to serve one another. I'm done with that. So, we are looking deeper into what Paul has written, deeper than husbands and wives, deeper into widows. We need to know what was going on in the society. And once we know what was going on in the society, we see what Paul is getting at, that Paul is not simply giving carte blanche to all these things. Paul is sending Timothy into a hornet's nest, so to speak. Because not only do you have false doctrines going around, you have people teaching these false doctrines. And we will get into the real danger that Timothy was in Ephesus. If anyone teaches otherwise, he does not consent into wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which he, excuse me, accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a mean of gains. From such, withdraw yourself. I have met people like this who are obsessed over words, over sentences, and that kind of stuff. And it is useless. Useless to go around and around with those people. And in this age of conspiracy theories, many people, even in the church, are just obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, with from which comes every strife, reveling, and evil suspicions. It's beyond me. It's amazing to me that people live their lives with constant suspicions of people. Lord, free us from that. And Paul really kinds of flips the argument on his head when he writes they're destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Don't even be, Timothy, don't even get involved in that. In verse 6, he flips it on its head. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. If We are content. If we are living a life of contentment, that is great gain. And the contentment is where we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Again, Jesus says, you know what? The sparrows neither reap or sow. The flowers of the field really don't do anything, but the Father provides for all of them. And really, Jesus says, aren't you worth more than a sparrow? That's a rhetorical question. And yes, you are worth more than a sparrow. That means that God will supply your need if you're living a holy and righteous life and you're looking to Him for your salvation and your provision. And verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That pursuit, that love of not only money, but that pursuit and that love of gain, of stature, is harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Living your life to gain. Living your life and even in the church for gain, that is harmful. That will lead to destruction and perdition. Don't do it. And these desires to be rich, don't do it. You fall into temptation and a snare. And verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We see that in the church today. Many have thought that the gospel is a means of gain and a means of wealth. And if you think that's true, talk to any senior pastor and see if they're wealthy. Talk to Pastor Ozzie and see if he's wealthy. That is a road to destruction and a road to perdition. You find on that road, once you've started down that road, the love of gain feeds upon itself. You want more. And more and more, and it's not ending. And again, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he's going to talk about later about the rich and how they should conduct themselves. But really, in all our lives, Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, in verse 11, let me get caught up here. All right. Paul kind of reveals his heart to Timothy when he says, "But you, O man of God, how is the affections of Paul for Timothy are in that brief sentence, O man of God. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. By doing these things, by pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, you are on a different path than those who pursue the love of money. The love of money and riches are temporal and do not provide the things which we need, which God is happy to give us. And also he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That is a reference. Oh, excuse me, there's a squirrel in the air. How dare that squirrel? Okay. Now, it is really the opposite of pursuing money if you pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, which you were called and have confessed the good confession to many witnesses. Again, Paul is telling Timothy that he confessed at his baptism, at his laying on of hands, that he, I'm trying to find something, excuse me. He is laying hold of eternal life and the fight of faith. I'm almost there. I'll just go this way. And again, realizing the fact of for Timothy, these are perilous times. No, I don't want to find that word. I'm sorry. Again, it is risky business. It's risky. Faithfulness to, as we will see, that confession in chapter in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And for some reason, I just can't find it. I'll just go to the scripture. Jesus, here we go. Confess this to a Roman governor. And again, remember, Ephesus is under Roman occupation. Paul is telling Timothy to fight the fight of faith, and that he would have the confession of Jesus Christ before Pilate. That is a dangerous thing, because when Pilate asked him, are you a king of the Jews? And later on, Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Declaring yourself king over Caesar was dangerous business. Confessing that Caesar is not king of Ephesus, that Caesar is not the true ruler of you and all the church. In that, and that brings us back to the fact that Paul is reminding Timothy and the Ephesians that we serve a greater king. And later on, that if you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed, the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That statement can get you into a lot of trouble. Remember, they were living in relative freedom, and they can do as much as they want, but they can't go to the level of Jesus being king of kings and Lord of lords. They can't go to the fact. They can't go to the level of declaring Jesus to be over Caesar. We see that again and again. That is what got Jesus killed. And again, I hate it when I hear these things that, the Jews killed Christ, or these people killed Christ, or that people killed Christ. Nobody killed Christ. Jesus gave up his life. And again, he is blessed, and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. No man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Again, Jesus is with the Father, and the Father is dwelling in an unapproachable light. Moses couldn't fully approach the Father, but only caught a glimpse of him walking away. And again, we all are to give honor and everlasting power. It doesn't matter where we are in society, what we do, whether we're rich or whether we're poor or whether we're in bondage, we give the Father glory. Period. And Timothy comes around again to those rich folks. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. No, I don't want that. My notes have betrayed me once again. Not to trust uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, the rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It doesn't mean that they can't repent. Everyone can repent. But again, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Just because you're rich doesn't mean that you're not following the Lord. But there are certain things the rich have to keep in mind, that they have to store a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Even Jesus's advice to the rich young ruler who came to him, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow him. Then you will be perfect. Jesus, the rich young ruler, was sad because of these things, because again, he did have many things. and he did trust in the things and the riches that he had. But Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. We all, no matter what the level of wealth we have, little or much, we all have to remember where that wealth comes from. That wealth comes from the Lord. And we are to be mindful of that, and we are to be grateful of that, and we're to use those in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So, with that, we come to the end of chapter 6 and first book of Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Again, in view of discipleship, Timothy was committed to his trust, the work he had in Ephesus. And really, Paul is again reminding him of his testimony when he was baptized and commissioned to do this. Those two could have been different events, surely. But they were committed to his trust. And I think, Carolyn, you said that Timothy wasn't a wimp. He wasn't timid. By doing this, by I forgot the word I wanted to use, but anyways, by being involved in this, by being involved in a apostolic delegate of Paul, he is doing the work of God. And Paul, at the end of it, he says, avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradiction what is called, falsely called, knowledge. Anything other than the testimony of Jesus Christ, anything other than his words, is idle babblings. And you may put the name of knowledge to it, but it is still babblings. It is still false knowledge. And he's reminding Timothy, by professing it, some has strayed according to concerning the faith. Timothy, keep these things in mind. Avoid the profane and idle babbling. The useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds in verse 5, and destitute of the truth. Excuse me. Who suppose that godliness is the means of gain? From such withdraw yourself. Not saying anything, withdrawing yourself is as just as powerful of a statement as declaring those who have said such things as false. So with that, Timothy is not a wimp. Timothy is a man of faith and power. Timothy is Paul's God man, God's man in Ephesus at this point. And he is Paul's disciple, and Paul is properly teaching Timothy how to conduct himself in Ephesus, what he is going to be up against, and what he is to do. He is to preach the word of Christ, the word of God. And again, that is a hard thing to do. And also, it's a hard thing to do to say, it is Jesus Christ who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It is Jesus Christ who confessed the good confession before Pilate. It is in that confession. But one, it's powerful, and two, it is powerful, but it still could get you killed, get you crucified. So Paul was not afraid of that. Timothy should not be afraid of that. You should not be concerned about that. It should be a matter of course that we all declare Jesus Christ the ruler of our lives, that we declare Jesus Christ the ruler of everybody's life and the ruler of this world. And in that, that is Paul giving Timothy more equipment, more ammunition, and building him up for the work ahead. And we should all remember what Paul did for Timothy. And it is not about arguing about slave and free. It's not about arguing about rich and poor. It is not arguing about the role of women in the church. Excuse me. Is it about living our lives as a testimony to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in our lives? And that's what Paul's at. Paul is always not necessarily changing societal norms, but Paul is all about expanding the kingdom of God.